Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study broadcast presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm Ken Leach, preacher at Monte Vista, and your host for the next 30 minutes or so. The great prophet Isaiah once said, "Come, let us reason together." That expresses well what I hope to achieve on these radio programs.
The subject of divorce and remarriage is a very volatile issue. Usually those subjects take place during times of high emotion, with people who have had their lives drastically changed because of a divorce, or people that are looking to establish a relationship with a new mate and are wondering, what does God say about my right to be married after being divorced? When we go to the rules of mankind, we see that there is a myriad of reasons given for a person being authorized to remarry. But when we go to the Bible, it's very different. The Bible teaches that there is one reason that God will accept for a marriage to be broken and that divorced person to be remarried. If I were to stand before God as a divorced person and ask Him, do I have the right to remarry? God indeed would say, as He is revealed in His Word, you have the right to remarry if your marriage was broken up by sexual immorality, if your mate committed fornication and you put that mate away because of that unfaithfulness to the marriage vows, then indeed you have the right to remarry. When I look at Matthew, the 19th chapter, and verse 9, the first part of verse 9, and compare that with Matthew, the 5th chapter, and verse 32, I see that the Bible says that whoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. When I read that in the translation entitled the New King James Version, it says sexual immorality. It replaces the word fornication with the phrase sexual immorality. So then, I present for you today a subject that cannot be more fundamental when talking and thinking about marriage, divorce, and remarriage than the subject, what is fornication? Let's start our study today by determining how we figure out what a word means. How do we determine the meaning of words? Well, as with many words, the word fornication can have many different meanings depending on the context in which it is found. The idea of a word having multiple meanings is very common. It's not just used here in the subject of our study today, but it's used all around us, even in non-religious settings. For instance, if I were to ask you this morning, define the word post, P-O-S-T, for me, what would you say? Well, there are some that would define post as being a telephone pole. Others would define post as being a company that makes a breakfast cereal. Well, there are others that would say, no, post means a bookkeeping maneuver. There are others that I know that use the word post when putting a note on a bulletin board. In the military, a post is a fort. There is something in the mail system that uses the word post. It relates to putting postage on a letter or something to be mailed. Another definition for the word post is something that happens after something else. There's the post-game interview. There is a route in football, a play, that is the post pattern because that receiver runs toward the gold post. So I ask you this morning, in consideration of definition of words, what is the meaning of post? And I would suggest to you that you cannot answer that question without first discovering in what context the word post is used. There are at least a dozen different meanings for the word post. The precise meaning, therefore, is determined by the context in which it's used. What's the subject in which it's used? Secondly, how the word is used. Is it in the place of a noun? Is it a verb? Is it a modifier? That will help determine the definition of the word. And third, in considering its primary meaning. Those three things will help us determine what a word means. First, the context in which it's used. Second, how it's used, whether it be a noun or a verb or a modifier. And third, its primary meaning. Fortunately, fornication doesn't have as many variations in definition as the word post, but it has more than one. To understand the precise meaning of fornication in our text, Matthew 5 and verse 32, and Matthew 19 and verse 9, you and I must stick with fundamental principles, common sense kind of principles that allow us to communicate in our life in every field by understanding the definition of the words that we use to communicate. The same principles that we use to determine whether the phrase "watch the post" is "don't hit the telephone pole" or "keep your eye on the military fort" will help us to determine the meaning of fornication in our examination of the reasons that are acceptable to God for remarrying after a divorce. The principles we use every day without even thinking about them are the same kind of principles that I ask you to use in our study determining the definition of fornication. Most words are to be taken literally. That is especially true in your study of the Bible. It's especially true when someone in authority is giving us an order or rule to govern our conduct. We are told to do certain things by those who have authority, and we take what they say literally, unless there is some reason to take it figuratively. When a word is to be taken figuratively, there's usually some common sense contextual consideration that forces us to use the word figuratively. Dictionaries are certainly helpful in our examination, but finding out what he meant by that drives us to sources other than a dictionary. First of all, we go to the source of someone that tells us someone, and we ask them, "What did you mean by that?" Or second, we consider what was meant when the word was used previously in the same way. And when we ascertain the appropriate meaning in that usage, and we went about doing what the command said, and we found the owner to be pleased with our effort, then we can assume that if that word is used the same way again, the meaning or the definition will be the same. Well, what does fornication mean? In the King James Version, Jesus uses the word fornication in Matthew the 5th chapter, verse 32, and in Matthew 19 and verse 9, in giving the lawful cause for divorce. Webster says that fornication is human sexual intercourse other than between a man and his wife. That's a quote from Webster. Modern Bible translations translate the word fornication in several different ways. The New King James that we had suggested before translates it sexual immorality. The New American Standard in Matthew 5 and verse 32 uses the word unchastity. The New American Standard in Matthew 19 and verse 9 uses the word immorality. The New International Version calls it marital unfaithfulness. All of those different translations help us in determining what the definition is of the word fornication. When you go and you read Greek scholars to see what they have to say about the word, they usually agree on one definition. That definition is illicit sexual intercourse in general. That's a quote. Concerning the context, some scholars have written, and I have read, that fornication may refer specifically to prostitution, to unchastity, and every kind of unlawful sexual intercourse. Other scholars write that extramarital sexual modes of behavior, insofar as they deviate from acceptable social and religious norms, as homosexuality, promiscuity, are prostitution, is the meaning of the word fornication. Other experts define fornication as that which is figurative in the Old Testament, representing the close relationship existing between Jehovah and his people who worshiped idols. So, when you boil all of that information down, you can see that fornication is a general term for sexual immorality. It also is used sometimes in a figurative way, and it's referring, in cases, to spiritual unfaithfulness. A review of Scripture verifies that conclusion. The concept that fornication refers generally to sexual sin is verified in two very basic passages of Scripture. First, in 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, beginning in verse 13. There the Apostle Paul writes, "Foods for the stomach, and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality." There's the word that in the King James is translated fornication. Here in the New American the New King James Version from which I'm reading, translated sexual immorality. Paul says, "Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you say, or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him." Then in verse 18, Paul continues to say, "Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body." Now I would that you add that to information given to us in the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and verse 20, beginning. There the Apostle John wrote, "Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, but she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds." The fact that fornication is a broad term used by God to describe various sexually illicit acts is certainly implied in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 1. There the Bible says, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wives." One only needs to read Ezekiel 16 or the book of Hosea to see how fornication is applied figuratively to spiritual unfaithfulness. To further focus our understanding of the word, we have to consider nuances or meanings that can be learned by looking at synonyms of the word. Good dictionaries will oftentimes provide us with synonyms of a word using that technique to broaden our knowledge of the definition of a certain word. Well, both in modern speech and in the days of the Bible, a word sometimes used interchangeably with fornication is the word adultery. That we saw in Revelation, the second chapter, verse 20 through 22, when reading from the King James Version. That doesn't mean that the two words always mean the same thing. A telephone pole can be used for post, but a post isn't always a telephone pole. Well then, adultery can be used for the term fornication, but not all fornication is adultery. Fornication can mean adultery, but also many other things besides adultery. Adultery is the more narrow in its definition, the more narrow in scope than the term fornication. Well, what is the fornication in the context of Matthew 5, verse 32, and Matthew 19, and verse 9? In the context of Matthew 19, the first 12 verses, you see Jesus' subject matter is marriage and divorce. In Matthew 5, verses 27 through 32, his focus is on the sin of adultery. In both passages, Jesus teaches that fornication is the only acceptable reason for getting a divorce. So the question is, does he mean fornication in his primary sense of illicit sexual intercourse or not? Well, I want you to consider three questions when answering that thought. First, could Jesus mean it in a figurative sense, like spiritual unfaithfulness? Second, does Jesus use fornication in some specific secondary sense, such as prostitution or homosexuality? Third, is it conceivable that one could commit this fornication in his heart by looking on a woman to lust after her? Well, first, we begin our investigation with spiritual fornication. When spiritual fornication or unfaithfulness is found, there's something in the context that forces that interpretation. It is not the normal interpretation. For instance, if you look at the 16th chapter of the book of Ezekiel, God is not literally the spouse of all the Jews. When he accuses them of committing fornication, he was referring to their affinity for the sinful culture of idolatry that surrounded them. Pay particular attention to Ezekiel, the 16th chapter, beginning in verse 24. "That you also built for yourself a shrine and made a high place for yourself in every street. You built your high places at the head of every road, and you made your beauty to be abhorred. You offered yourself to everyone who passed by and multiplied your acts of harlotry. You also committed harlotry with the Egyptians, your very fleshly neighbors, and increase your acts of harlotry to provoke me to anger." Now go down to verse 28. "You also played the harlot with the Assyrians, because you were insatiable. Indeed, you played the harlot with them, and still were not satisfied. Moreover, you multiplied your acts of harlotry as far as the land of the trader, Chaldea, and even then you were not satisfied." Now where, or in what, does Matthew 5 or Matthew 19 suggests that Jesus is speaking figuratively. Well, there's nothing there to imply that he's speaking figuratively. We can see easily in Ezekiel 16 the figurative use of the term fornication. So, the context in Matthew 5 and the context in Matthew 19 demand that we take the term fornication or sexual immorality literally. Thus, a mate's faithfulness or unfaithfulness spiritually to God, even to the God given the role of the God, is not considered in Matthew 5 and Matthew 19. It's not talking about how faithful a person is to God. Given the role of husband and wife, and the grounds of divorce is discussed in that context, we see a literal interpretation being appropriate for the word fornication. Now, what about specific secondary senses? Some have taught that Jesus is giving a reason for divorce only in cases where the wife and the husbands prostitute themselves. Well, while it's true that the original word for fornication is most frequently used to refer to harlotry, it's also used to identify other kinds of sexual sins. Keep in mind, the kind of sexual sin that fornication identifies is determined by the context. There are other words Jesus could have used in Matthew 5 and Matthew 19. Other words that he could have used if he wanted to specify one type of sexual sin. But Jesus chose the word porneia, a general word, an all-encompassing word. And since the context doesn't demand limitation to harlotry, you and I have no right to require such limitation in the study of that word. Finally, can one commit the kind of fornication that can authorize divorce without the physical act? That's the question. And I think that that question is becoming more and more asked in this society, where you can go on the internet and see all kind of pornography. You can do it in the privacy of your room, and it elicits those kind of evil thoughts that God is disturbed by. Oftentimes it even affects the marriage to the point where it fails. Well, the question is then, when a person avails himself of that kind of thought process, can he commit the kind of fornication that is talked about in Matthew 5, verse 32, and Matthew 19, verse 9, without performing the physical act? Can that be a mental situation? Well, in the context of Matthew 5 and verse 32, Jesus said, "Whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." That's Matthew 5 and verse 28. Some contend that looking to lust authorizes divorce. Well, there's a logical foundation to that position, I would admit. First, one who looks to lust has, as Jesus said, committed adultery. Second, that adultery is a form of fornication. And third, fornication is the allowance or the cause for divorce in Matthew 5 and Matthew 19. However, there are at least two scriptural faults with that kind of reasoning. Two faults that make that kind of reasoning not the message of Matthew 5 and Matthew 19. First, the sin that is committed in Matthew 5 is in his heart, and Christians cannot judge another's heart. God judges the heart. Man is warned against judging by appearance, John 7 and verse 24. Not everything is as it appears. Second, when one confesses to looking to lust, there is still the primary meaning of the word fornication to be considered. And we've seen that the primary meaning of that word is sexual sin committed with the body. That is taught in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12 through verse 20. While Jesus does give a spiritual meaning to adultery, Matthew 5 and verse 28, where does he redefine it? Remember, just because a synonym of a word is redefined for some special use doesn't mean that the word itself can also be used. Well, that's a short study today on the word fornication. I challenge you to become more active in your Bible study, to put Bible meanings with Bible terms. I appreciate your listening today and pray that you have an excellent week in letting your light shine for Jesus Christ.
Thank you for joining me today. If you enjoy Bible-centered study, why not come visit the Monte Vista Church of Christ? We're located on the west side of 40th Street between McDowell and Thomas Roads. 2202 North 40th Street is our address. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and each Wednesday evening at 7. Everyone interested in God's revelation to man is welcome. We also assemble for worship following our Sunday morning Bible classes, and then again on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Until next time, this is Ken Leach, hoping you have unlimited opportunity to let your light shine for Jesus Christ. Amen.